Jesus, the Holy One, God's own begotten Son. Worship Him and let His praises ring. He raised the crippled man, made him to walk again. Voices once silent now can sing. When He says, peace be still, winds must obey His will. He speaks and blinded eyes can see. But greater than all of these is a sinner down on his knees. Salvation is a miracle to me. Salvation is a miracle to me. All heaven cheers when one lost sinner is set free. He came to die that we might live, and the life He gives we live abundantly. I know He fed the crowd with just a loaf of bread, walked upon the sea and even raised the dead. But of all the signs and wonders this world will ever see, salvation is a miracle to me. I find the joy complete as I spread the gospel seed, and often this miracle I see. When a lost soul hears Jesus saves and humbly bows his head to pray, salvation is a miracle to me. Salvation is a miracle to me. All heaven cheers when one lost sinner is set free. He came to die that we might live, and the life He gives we live abundantly. I know He fed the crowd with just a loaf of bread, walked upon the sea and even raised the dead. But of all the signs and wonders this world will ever see, salvation is a miracle to me. But of all the signs and wonders this world will ever see, salvation is a miracle to me. Miracle to me.
Let me say to all of you that took off work a little bit early, or you came straight from work to church, thank you for your effort, your extra effort to be in your place. And then to those of you that are self-employed, that try to squeeze an extra hour or two out of a day, and you took off early to be in your church service, thank you. You're a blessing to your preacher. God bless you. And my prayer is, God, just dump a whole tub of honey on you, because you put Him first in this matter. Amen, amen. Well, it's been good. Got off to a great start last night, a great beginning. By the way, let me ask you to pray for somebody. Mrs. Wilson called me yesterday, Barbara Wilson, and asked us to pray for a granddaughter that lives with her. She was sent home yesterday from school, had tested positive for swine flu. And so pray for her. And Mrs. Wilson's not here because of her tending to her, and we felt it would be best that instead of coming and taking a chance of infecting someone else, that she keep it at home until such time that the baby was not, or the young lady was not, contagious. And then Brother Perrone called today, and he's got two boys that are running fever, and they're having them checked today, and they haven't got the report yet. But, you know, it's going to go around, and we're going to do everything we can to lessen the effect of it. We spray in our auditorium every week now with an antibacterial solution. We're spraying our buses on the inside now with the antibacterial solution. We keep the hand pumps full with antibacterial solution in the foyers and by the drinking fountains. Please take advantage of those things. And if you do get sick with it, won't you stay home until you get well and then come back to church, and hopefully we'll be here and we didn't get sick. But we sure do want you to pray for those that are being affected by it. Now, I don't know, for you, those of you that have babies in the nursery, we go through the nursery twice every week with extra cleaning and wiping down with bacterial wipes and so forth. Just trying to do what we can. I don't know if it helps, but we're going to do what we can on our part to make the place as safe as possible. And I want you to be aware of that. Well, it was a wonderful evening last evening. You'll never hear two better messages in the area of stewardship. What a challenge to my heart. And I'm looking forward to hear Dr. Ouellette, R.B. Ouellette, come again tonight and preach the Word of God. Now, I've noticed that Brother Ouellette, being a lot younger than Dr. House and I, he has to have props for his message. But after you get older, you know, you can just take the Word of God and preach it. So, Brother Ouellette, come right ahead.
Well, Brother Smith, I'm glad I'm still young. But your preacher has been a blessing. He's been like a great-grandfather to me. And I have enjoyed him. Open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. I do enjoy being at this church. I love being around your preacher. I had a marvelous time at lunch with he and Dr. House and Mrs. House, and I got to ask questions and learn things and experience the benefit of their wisdom and their years in the ministry. It was a great, great blessing. And I'm glad you're here tonight. How many of you, this is the first night, weeknight, you've been to this meeting? You're here tonight, weren't here last night. Wonderful, good number of folks. They're able to come out tonight. They weren't here last night. Appreciate that. How many of you have been here both Monday night and Tuesday night? Raise your hand. That should be everybody else. How many were not able to come either night? Anybody like that? Couldn't come either evening? Let me see your hand. All right. Stand with me as I read Numbers chapter 7 and verse 1, if you would, please. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and anointed them and sanctified them. That word anointed in the Greek means that he sprayed it with antibacterial spray. In the Hebrew, excuse me. Man, I hear about this antibacterial stuff every place. I'm beginning to feel unwelcome. But anyway, I wouldn't say I have a problem in that area, but I bought a pair of odor eaters one time. I put them in my shoes, and when I put my shoes on, I disappeared. But verse 2, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord. Now watch this, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes. And for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them. Somebody wants to give something to the work of God? Take it. That they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites, 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. Because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd guide me in what I say. May I be empowered by your Spirit to say just what is needed. Lord, if I knew, and I could not know, But if I knew the burden of every person here, if I knew all of the thoughts and worries and fears and hesitancies as they come into this stewardship time, if I knew their financial situation, I could not have the time to address every concern. But you know, and you know what they need. And Lord, I pray that you'd guide me tonight and use Brother House as he comes to bring the main message and help each of us to receive from you that which we need. I pray you'd bind the devil and his demons and keep them from taking the good seed that you want to sow from your word into our hearts and snatching it away. Lord, help us determine to receive well and openly and eagerly that which you have for us. We'll thank you for meeting with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since I'm young, I have some props. Man, I love being, I'm 56, a week from this coming Sunday, I mentioned I'll be 57, so I don't hardly ever get called young anymore. I enjoyed being the young guy at lunch today. Now, Mrs. House may be a lot younger than me, I don't know for absolute sure, but I was the young guy at lunch. So I need three people to help me. The first two can be any kind of, any guys are fine. But the third person, and I'll probably get grown men for this, the third person needs to be a strong, tough guy, all right? I'm just warning you ahead of time, if you're a genuine tough guy, a strong guy, then you can volunteer, otherwise don't volunteer. So, just first guy, anybody, any kind of grown man that would help me, you want him to help me? Okay, I noticed you didn't volunteer to be the tough guy, that's all right. Okay, and I need one other, just good, solid citizen, all right, Brother Garner, and I need a tough guy. Who's a strong guy, a tough guy, weightlifter, where we got? No, he's not volunteering. Who says, no, I'm a, oh, he is volunteering, all right. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. Now, this is church, be careful. All right, we got two wagons and six concrete blocks over there, and these three men are going to represent the three families of the Levites, and you volunteered first. You'll be the Gershonites, the Merariites, and the Kohathites. Now, you get one wagon. It was really interesting what they did. But for the illustration, you take a wagon, put two blocks in it, you take a wagon, put two blocks in it, and you take two blocks. You got it. It's all right. The story is this. The tribes of Israel get together. Every one of them gives one ox, and every two tribes give a wagon. The heads of the tribes come, and they present them to Moses. And God says, Moses, you take these wagons and these oxen, these six wagons, these 12 oxen, and you give them to the family of Levi, the three families, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, the Merariites, so that they can use them in your service. And then they divided them up. It started out exactly like I would have figured it. Look at how casually he holds those. Just like, you know, a Snicker bar in each hand or something. He's not grabbing them at the end and letting them hang down. No, he's just holding them at the sides like that. A genuine tough guy. If you have three families and you have six wagons and you have 12 oxen, how many wagons would you suppose you'd give to each family? Six wagons, three families, you'd give them how many? Two. And if you had three families and you had 12 oxen, how many oxen do you think you'd give to each family? Four. And it starts out just like that. The Gershonites come along, they get two wagons and four oxen. Then the Merariites come up, and Moses gives them two wagons and four oxen. I'm sorry, gives them two wagons and eight oxen. Okay? He has four wagons and eight oxen. I'll get it right. He gets six wagons, he gets two. He gets four wagons and eight oxen. You doing all right? It only goes the first 30 minutes of the sermon, the illustration. And I wonder if you're Kohath, what you're thinking about now. And unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. For the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear on their shoulders. We won't illustrate the whole thing. He doesn't have four wagons and he doesn't have two wagons and you don't have to bear it on your shoulders. Do you know that in the average church, 20% of the people give 80% of the money. Did you know in the average church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Now, I suspect you have a higher percentage involved in giving and serving than most churches. But the fact of the matter is, I'm quite sure that if I came here Sunday morning, there'd be a few more seats occupied. And when you think of stewardship and the need for more workers and more soul winners and for more to be done in the cause of Christ, you always think, man, I wish we'd get some of those fringe people involved. I wish some of those Sunday morning people would get busy. I wish some of those folks that come Sunday night but don't come Wednesday night would get involved. I wish some of those folks that show up and never do anything would get involved. But doesn't it seem like many, many times the new Sunday school teacher, somebody's already running a bus route or singing in the choir or already going soul winning, already doing something else, and he adds another burden? Doesn't it seem like that? Not only that, you are living in a time when our economy is uncertain, to say the least. And our government is spending money like they could really print as much as they wanted and not affect anything. And your business is uncertain, and the place you work for is laying off people. And our president spoke today, saw in the news, making a big deal that they had added 100 automobile workers. General Motors is down from over 100,000 to 54,500, and they've got to get rid of 14,500 more and get under 40,000. And it just doesn't seem right, does it? Why would things be so hard, and why do you have to bear those burdens? And I want you to imagine, and go ahead and take a little journey, guys. Maybe just walk around the auditorium or something like that. As the Gershonites load up the stuff on their wagon and the Merarites load up the stuff on their wagons, and they're going across the desert, and Kohath's carrying everything on their shoulders. And these guys got it easy and this guy's got it hard. And these guys are just kind of meandering around, maybe keeping a hand on the pile to make sure it doesn't fall off, and Kohath is sweating going across that hot desert, the sun beating down upon his back and the beads of perspiration pouring down like rivulets on his face and on his body, and he's carrying all that stuff. I wonder if he doesn't think, my goodness, how come they get wagons and I don't have a wagon? I wish everybody had wagons. There's some single moms in my church. They don't have anybody to take out the trash, and they don't have anybody to fix the leaky faucet. And they don't have anybody to talk to about the discipline of their children, and they don't have anybody to cheer them up when they've had a hard day. They work all day, and then they come home and do the same housework they would have done if they weren't working, and then they try to take care of the kids. And I've got a lady in our church worked unbelievably in menial jobs to put her three children through our Christian school, and she's always getting behind, but she never wanted anybody to help her, and she worked at her job, and then she'd come and work at the school and do some cleaning so we can reduce her tuition. And other folks, they didn't have any trouble, but she didn't get any wagons. I didn't say he was the tough guy. Somebody else said that. That was his wife? I heard he was strong, but odor isn't everything. Well, anyway. Now, I want to teach you a Bible concept. The resources, if you like an outline, Roman number 1 is the resources, were distributed unequally. You ever wonder why some people born into money never have to worry about it? And some of them are jerks. You know, Paris Hilton? Most of the Kennedy children? And you're wondering how you're going to keep the power on. And you're wondering how you're going to get gasoline to put in the car and keep the payment made up, and how to take care of the tuition in the Christian school. And they just go through life and never have any burdens. And then you're supposed to give extra and do extra and be involved extra so the work of God can take a step forward this year? wonder why some people didn't get any wagons. The resources were distributed unequally, and they were distributed unfairly. You ever heard the saying, life is not fair? Let me tell you something, God's not either. Did you know that? God is not fair. God does not give all of us what we deserve. Well, it's just not right. I worked and worked, and he got the promotion because he just went around and told stories, and he kind of butted up the boss, and it just doesn't seem right. It's just not fair. I've been in this church all these years and worked and worked, and my name's never mentioned, and I never get the good Sunday school classroom, and I never get the new bus, and nobody ever pays any attention to me. It's just not fair, and everything that I have comes so hard, and it comes so easy to everybody else. They get wagons. I have to carry it on my shoulders. God's not fair. You know what the Bible tells us? The parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The master said in that story, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" God knows what he's doing, and he's doing it for a reason, but he's not going to distribute equally to everybody. As a matter of fact, we know that we better be glad God's not fair, because if we got what was fair, if we got our fair share of what we deserve, then all of us would die and spend eternity in hell. And the next time you say, it's just not fair, thank you, Lord. But I want to say this about the resources. They were distributed unequally. They were distributed unfairly. They were distributed unreasonably. You know, I've been in our church 34 years. A man called me the other day, and he said, well, he said, you know, he'd been through some struggles. He's a good preacher. He said, we had a man put an anonymous gift of $30,000 in our offering Sunday. I've been there 34 years. I've never had one gift that large. Not one. I was preaching for a fellow in Indiana, Dr. Roger Volkman, years ago, and he said, oh, we don't have many rich people. He said, we only have one person in our church who gives over $100,000 a year. I thought, I'd take one. I'm not boasting, but I have had for some years now the privilege of being the largest giver in our church, and I'm not referring to my size. And I'd be glad for somebody to knock me off my pedestal. I was riding on an airplane back from India. Witness to the man next to me found out he was a Church of Christ pastor. We were trying and trying and trying to get a building. We had 2 acres of property running about 700 in Sunday school and just couldn't get the building up and couldn't get the next step. And the man said to me, yeah, he said, we're going to build a new building. I said, oh, that's good. He said, yeah, there's a man down the road. He'd never been to our church, and we'd never talked to him, but he knew about our church, and when he died, he left us $1 million in his will. And I thought, dear God, that's not right. This guy's not even preaching the gospel. A Lutheran, a Methodist, a Presbyterian has more chance of being saved than the average person who attends the Church of Christ. Because they teach a work salvation. They teach you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And I thought, here's this man. He's sending people away from the truth and away from the gospel. He got $1 million. Doesn't seem right, does it? One day a man called me up. October 1977, Joe Boyd was preaching a revival meeting for us that week. And he said, you've heard we're supposed to get a lot of money. I said, yes, I heard that. They were supposed to get $12 million. He said, we've talked to the man, and he said, I've been working with him. And he said, we're going to have him. He's going to give you some money too. I said, well, thank you very much. I'd only been there a couple of years, and I was excited about that. He said, would you like to know how much he's going to give you? I said, if you want to tell me. I was dying to know how much he's going to give us. He said he's going to give you $725,000. Wow. That's not bad money today, but it's a lot of money in 1977. And I got thinking, what would I do with $725,000? I thought, well, we'll buy some land, and we'll build another auditorium, we'll build a building for a missionary, we'll start a Christian school, we'll hire a principal, and we'll hire another staff member or two. And I had all these plans for $725,000. Lester Roloff was supposed to get some of that money. Bob Griff, Florida, was supposed to get some of that money. Would you like to know how much we have so far of the $725,000? We're just $725,000 short. Why is it like that? Why was there a man from this state years ago whose father was a drunkard, who was raised by his mother, who was mocked all of the time by his classmates because of his shabby clothing and never had much of anything, and the other little boys and girls were dressed nice, but not him, and the other families would gather together with daddy there, but not his, and the other kids would get presents at Christmas, but he hardly got anything. Why is it that some people don't get any wagon? Why is it that some were supposed to bear their burdens and illustrate the precious Word of God just casually and flippantly put their blocks on the ground? You all right? Now, what are the reasons? Let me give you some supposed reasons. You could suppose that somebody cheated you. I'll tell you why Coab doesn't have any wagons, because this rascal took twice as many as he's supposed to. That's why. He got my promotion. He got my reward. He stole my inheritance. He took the attention I should have had. You could suppose that. And then you blame others. Or you could suppose that maybe it's because Coab didn't have anybody who knew how to drive. Nobody had their CDL. Nobody had taken the test, and if you'd given them wagons, they would have just run them off in a ditch somewhere, and so that's why I didn't have it. So now you don't blame others, now you blame yourself, and, oh, I'm just worthless, and I'm just no good, and God would never do to me what He does to others. Or you could suppose that God loves Gershon and Merari more than He does Kohath. Well, it's pretty obvious He loves them. Look at those wagons He gave them. I mean, certainly God wouldn't have blessed them with all those wagons and all those oxen if there wasn't something special about them. And certainly He's favoring them more than He's favoring Kohath. And certainly Kohath has every reason to be troubled and upset and concerned about why God would give all those wagons to those other people and not give any to him. I mean, it's not like they got more. It's like they got some and He got none. So now you don't blame others, and now you don't blame yourself. Now you blame God. But can I show you another reason instead of the supposed reason? Let's look and find the scriptural reason. Look back to Numbers chapter 3, if you would, please. And in verse 25, the Bible tells us what it was that these families carried. Begins to tell us. Verse 25 of Numbers 3, and the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle, the tent, the covering thereof, the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, by the altar round about, and the cords for it, and all the service thereof. So they carried all the cloth that was in the tabernacle. As they moved across the wilderness from place to place, their job was to take all those cords and curtains and cloth and put them in the wagon, and they carried it around the wilderness. Now look, if you would, to verse 36 of chapter 3. And under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto, and all the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. So they had all of the hardware, and they had all the software. They had the cloth and they had the wood. They had the soft stuff and they had the hard stuff, and that's what they put in their wagons. And the Bible distinctly said to us in chapter 7, but the service of the sanctuary of the sons of Kohath belonging to them was that they should bear upon their shoulder. I wonder what they carried. Turn to chapter 4 and look at verse 4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. Now watch. God said nothing about the cloth and the wood except this is what you got to carry. He didn't tell them how to fold it. He didn't tell them how to stack it. He didn't tell them which way to put it in. He didn't say anything. He just said, y'all carry that. There's some things like that, right? Would you move that over there? We don't get anybody special instructions. But look at this. Verse 5, when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. And shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof, and the table of showbread. They shall spread on a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes, the spoons, the bowls, and the covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon, and they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue, verse 9, and cover the candlestick of the light, and his lamps, and his tongs, and his snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it, and all the vessels thereof, within a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. And they upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take the instruments of ministry, wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and shall put them on a bar. And they shall take away the ashes of the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon, and they shall put it upon all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister about it, even the censers and the flesticks and the shovels and the basins, all the vessels of the altar, they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins and put to the staves thereof. There are two things different about these things that are carried by the sons of Kohath than the instructions you read about Gershon and Merari. These guys just told put it in the wagon. These guys are told you cover it. You cover it with cloth. You cover it with badger skins. And not only that, when you carry it, you don't just pick it up and put it on your shoulder. There are rings around the Ark of the Covenant, and a bar, a staff goes through them, and they pick up that bar and thereby carry that, because that piece of furniture is the most sacred piece of furniture in all the nation of Israel, in all the economy of God. It is the dwelling place of God, and you don't touch it. So, the Bible tells us that the Kohathites were not carrying it on their shoulders because God loved them less. They were not carrying it on their shoulders because somebody took their wagons. They were not carrying it on their shoulders because they didn't have anybody qualified to drive. They were carrying it on their shoulders because what they had was too important to be bouncing around in the bottom of a wagon somewhere. Fellas, thank you very much. If you don't mind putting those things back, and listen, if your arms are a shirt sleeve size longer, I can tell you where you can buy long sleeve shirts on the internet, extra long. Now let me give you some reminders. Here's what this story teaches us. Reminder number one, God is holy. They didn't touch those instruments. They carried him with staves, and they carried him with rods and with bars. They didn't touch the Ark of the Covenant. You know, we live in an age that wants to denigrate God and make him our buddy, and we call him the old man upstairs, and we act like he doesn't care about anything. But the Bible says that God is a thrice holy God, and the Scripture tells us, I am the Lord God, I change not. God has always been, and he always will be, a holy God. Reminder number two is this: special work requires special effort. This is the largest independent fundamental Baptist church in the entire metroplex, a population I've told of 6.3 million people. Now there are other churches where it's easier to be a member. You understand that, don't you? There's some churches where you can come as you are and leave as you came.
There's some churches where they wouldn't dare challenge you. They wouldn't dare take the Word of God and show you that some of your behaviors are unscriptural, contrary to God's plan for your life. They wouldn't dare ask you to sacrifice. They wouldn't dare ask you to sweat out on the bus routes on Saturday and knock on those doors. They wouldn't dare ask you to give extra of your income. They wouldn't dare ask you to take your life and come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, back on a Saturday morning, back on a soul-winning night, and take your own time and call people and visit your class and build it up. They wouldn't dare ask you to do that because they're afraid of bothering you and offending you. And there are all kinds of shallow, half-baked churches that are producing shallow, half-baked Christians. But God didn't give you the dishonor of winding up in a church like that. You're in a church that is special. You're in a church that God is using as a lighthouse. You're in a church that is seeing people saved and baptized Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And this church isn't looking for spectators. This church is looking for soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ.
And special work requires special effort. Reminder number three, no wagons doesn't mean no love. As a matter of fact,
if you tried to make an argument that God cared more for one of the families of Levi than he did the other,
I wouldn't choose Gershon or Merari. The last reminder is this. It's not the last point, it's the last subpoint under this third point. Extra burdens are an extra blessing. I have a son, I have a nephew who has Down syndrome. I have no sons, but my nephew Clinton, his dad's a pastor across town from us. And they learned after he was born shortly that he had that condition. And they went through some tough times. Had a good spirit, good attitude. And the kid is just great. I mean, he's funny as all get out. Not long ago in church, a lady got up to sing and the introduction went on longer than he thought it should have. And he just said, "Sing it, Hot Lips." Tremendous kid. He has a Burt doll he's had since he was little. He's 23 or so now, 24 maybe. When he was about 12, 13 years old, his dad noticed that his toothbrush was wet at times when he hadn't used it. So he said to his wife, "Kathy, been using my toothbrush?" "No, Doug, I have my own toothbrush. I wouldn't use yours." Said to his twin daughters, Katrina and Christina, "You been using Daddy's toothbrush?" "Nope." He said to Clint, "You been using Daddy's toothbrush?" "No, Daddy, no." But it kept being wet when it shouldn't have been. And one day he was home when he wouldn't normally have been home, and he heard some noise in his bathroom, the one off his bedroom. And he went in there, and Clint had his Burt doll and was brushing Burt's teeth with his dad's toothbrush. You see, if you want the right answer, you have to ask the right question, especially with people named Clinton. Now, brother-in-law really thought it was kind of cute, and he got his wife, and they were kind of peeking around the door, and little Clint said, "Brush, Bert, brush." And he said, "Rinse, Bert, rinse." And he said, "Spit, Bert, spit." And they were smiling. But their smiles froze on their faces as he sat his Bert doll down, took his father's toothbrush, swirled it around the toilet bowl, and put it back in the toothbrush holder. My brother-in-law said he started spitting immediately. My sister-in-law has not kissed him since that day, so far as I know. But I've watched that young man grow up and his family love him and accept him. And I've seen the time where my brother-in-law sat down and his wife over there and Clint on the floor and Doug look at Kathy and say, "Isn't he a blessing? Isn't he a blessing?" Extra burdens are an extra blessing. What do you want to carry? You want to carry the cloth? Or you want to carry the ark?
You want to carry the tent. You want to carry the table of showbread. You want to carry the bars and the sockets and the posts. Or do you want to carry the altar of incense? Hey, I'll tell you something. Kohath didn't feel sorry for themselves. If you'd gone by then and said, oh, this is so unfair, I'm going to call OSHA and I'm going to try to talk to the union and I'm going to make sure that you get better treated than this and you shouldn't have to do this. They'd say, mister, do you know what this is? Do you know what it represents? Do you know what it's used for? Do you know these instruments are those by which God's people are brought back into fellowship with Him? These instruments are those by which God's people have their sins cleansed and confessed. These instruments are those by which God's people get to have a relationship with Him. Nobody in the family of Kohath wants to give up their burden if they're thinking right. So I want to talk to the crowd that gets to do most of the work and give most of the money and bear most of the burden. I want to talk to the crowd that maybe by and large does not earn near as much as some other folks. And proportionally you give in your time and your treasure and your talent far more than other people do. And I want to say that when God calls us to carry things on our shoulders, there are a few responses we can have. I talked about the resources. I talked about the reasons. I gave you the reminders. Let me give you four responses. We could respond with rebellion. Some people do that. That's really what moves a lot of people out of fundamental churches into the contemporary church. They're just tired of being told what to do. Well, guess what? Christian life's a life of obedience. You could say, this isn't right, it's not fair, I'm just not going to do that anymore. Or you could respond with resentment. People always leaving a mess for me to pick up and everybody do what they're supposed to. I wouldn't have to do all this. And if somebody else would volunteer, I wouldn't have to have three jobs in this church. Or you could respond with resignation. That's what I find in a lot of churches. They're there. They're going to be faithful. They're going to do it, but it's kind of a grim service. Well, all right, we're going to stay faithful if we're the only ones. I will be in church if I hate every minute of it. And I expect to. Okay, I'll get on that bus ride. I'm going to sweat to death. The bus is going to break down. The kids are going to be rotten, but I'm going to do my job. This is just the cross I have to bear. Or you could respond with rejoicing. Years ago, I was coming back from a meeting in South Carolina and the traffic stopped. I mean, just stopped. I decided to go up and see what was up, and I got there and a tractor trailer had jackknifed, entirely covered the shoulder and the lanes. The driver was trapped inside the tractor, hurt some, not real bad, but hurt some. There was a nurse there attending to him, and she said, does anybody have a first aid kit? Nobody did. I said, would you like me to get one? She said, yes. And I jogged along. I went to the first car. Do you have a first aid kit? Nope. 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 Some of the cars were people that had been at the meeting, and they knew who I was. And I'd been preaching to this meeting, and now I'm jogging along looking for a first aid kit. And I went to, I don't know how many cars. I mean, I went a quarter mile, half a mile maybe, and I finally found someone who had a first aid kit. Can I take it up to the truck driver? Yep. And I no sooner had it than some wise guy sticks his head out of the car window and says, hey, Brother Willette, you want me to take that up there for you? You bozo. I've made an idiot of myself going, oh, they have first aid kit, have first aid kit, have first aid kit. I went down the highway. I went up to find out what they needed. I came back. I said, no, sir, I've got it. I'm going to carry the burden on my shoulder. I'm going to take the first aid kit up there. Hey, it is not a bad thing to carry something on your shoulder. It is a blessing to carry something on your shoulder. I'll tell you absolute, honestly, no hesitation. I am glad God didn't give us $725,000. I'm glad because everything that we planned to do, by the grace of God, we did. We built a couple more auditoriums. We bought 50-some acres of land. We started the Christian school. We hired the staff members. We built buildings for more than one of our missionaries. And we did not do it because some rich guy sent us some money. We did it because God's people had the privilege of carrying it on their shoulders.
By the way, That poor boy, he could have been one of a couple fellows when I referenced two that came from your state. His name J. Frank Norris.
He went on to pastor the two largest churches in the world, one in Texas, one in Detroit, at the same time.
See, if you want to have somebody just pull a wagon, they can come up under normal circumstances. But you wanted to pastor the two largest churches in the world at the same time, they're going to have to carry some things on their shoulders. So as God asks you to add to your burden,
as He asks you to do those things that are inconvenient, to take those ministries that have a disproportionate amount of labor and less attention than another ministry does, as He asks you to put yourself in the position of carrying it on your shoulder, thank Him for that.
Cromwell was the leader of England for many years. Strong man, in many ways a great man, hard man. Had strict discipline over his troops.
One day, one of his soldiers had committed some infraction, and the penalty was that he was to be hanged when curfew rang that night.
Realizing there was no appeal, his fiancée climbed up into the bell tower,
wrapped her body around that large clapper of that giant bell. The old deaf sexton went and pulled on the rope and could not tell there was anything amiss,
because the bell seemed just as heavy and the pull of the rope seemed just as firm as ever. But the bell never rang. And she painfully made her way down from the bell tower and went to see Cromwell. The poet recorded that event like this. He said, "At his feet she told her story.
Showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her young sweet face still haggard with the burden it had worn.
Touched his heart with sudden pity.
Lit his eyes with misty light. 'Go, your lover lives,' cried Cromwell. 'Curfew shall not ring tonight.'"
How do you suppose she felt about that? I bet you she spent the rest of her life showing people her bruises, telling them how hard it was and how painful. No, I don't think so. She loved him. She was glad to use her body to save his life. I don't know about you, but I love him. I'm glad I get to bear a few things on my shoulders. My life's pretty easy. I won't have many scars to show. I won't have any imprisonments to tell about. I won't have any shipwrecks or stonings or beatings. I'm glad that once in a while, in a little way, God lets me serve Him in a less convenient, less prosperous, more difficult place. I'm glad I get to bear a few things on my shoulder. Heavenly Father, thank You that You allow us to serve You. Thank You for the privilege of being in a church that isn't going to give everybody a wagon, but is going to give some people the privilege of carrying the most holy things. Help us, Lord, to accept those burdens, not with rebellion and not with resentment and not with resignation, but with rejoicing. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder who's here tonight.